श्रीशुक उवाच
श्रीशुक उवाच
इति श्रुत्वो भागवता शिवश्यामाभिवसम्
शिवश्यामाभिवाच्यम्
बाहुवासन्तधीराजन्
बाहुवासन्तधीराजन्
देवी गत विस्मया
देवी गत विस्मया
श्रीशुक
उवाच
इति श्रुत्वा भागवता
शिवाशोमाभिभाषितम्
बाहुवाशान्तरीराजन्
देवी विगतविस्मया श्रीशुक उवाच
Shri Sukha Vacha. Shri Sukadeva Goswami said,
Iti,
thus,
Srutva,
hearing,
Bhagavataha,
the most powerful demigod,
Shivasya,
of Lord Shiva, Uma, Parvati, Bhavisvasitam,
instruction,
Bhavuva,
became,
Santadi,
very peaceful,
Rajan, a king Parikshit,
Devi,
the goddess, Vigata Vismaya, released from astonishment. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, O King, after hearing this speech by her husband, the demigoddess Uma, the wife of Lord Shiva, gave up her astonishment at the behavior of King Chitraketu and became steady in intelligence. Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur remarks that the words Santahi means Shivasa Purva Sarvava Smriti. When Parvati remembered her former behavior in cursing Chitraketu, she became very much ashamed and covered her face with the skirt of her sari, admitting that she was wrong in cursing King Chitraketu. So this is a really interesting section of the Bhagavatam, this whole cursing of Vaishnava. This is the part where Lord Shiva also says the qualities of a Vaishnava, isn't it? Where Lord Shiva is astounded at the qualities of King Chitraketu and says to Uma Parvati that he is astonished at how merciful the Vaishnavas are. So this point of cursing is an interesting thing, and I was thinking yesterday, how can this tie up with what I'm talking about? Hare Bol! How this could tie in with what I was going to give a talk on as far as interfaith. So to introduce myself, I'm Bhaktidas, and my wife over there is Bhakti Devi Dasi. And we've been involved with... how are you? Good to see you. With interfaith for a little bit of time. And this sort of fits in, this purport actually fits in quite well in that sometimes we're prone to unjustly criticize other people just because we don't know what is behind another person's train of thought. So we have to be very, very careful with that, especially in regards to other people of other faiths, other different religions. Sometimes we have a tendency in Krishna consciousness, not often, but sometimes, to criticize other religions. This was not the mood of Srila Prabhupada, and it should not be our mood also. We should always be very respectful. And and if we've made a mistake, just like Uma Parvati is mentioning here, that she remembered her former behavior and became very upset and pulled the sari over her head and said, oh gosh, I made a big mistake. So in the same token, in this age of this new age that is coming about, we have to look at other faiths and have to encourage people in all different faiths. So this interfaith presentation is called the Hare Krishna Movement in Relationship to People of Faith of God. Now, for those of you who are aware of, there was a major event happening in Melbourne just prior to Christmas called the Parliament of the World Religions. Has anybody heard about that? Was it in the news here at all? It wasn't very much covered in the media, unfortunately, because unfortunately the media is dominated by atheistic owners of the media, and they're not so keen on presenting anything that's God conscious. And consequently, the media did very little to promote this amazing event, which was a meeting of all the different religious leaders from all over the world. And we were partaking in that conference. There were over 7,000 people turned up. It was at a huge conference centre. It's amazing how when there's a mundane thing happening, you know, like at the same time or just after it, there was the conference in Copenhagen about the environment, and all the media was all up in arms and all the politicians were coming in. And what did they achieve in that? Absolutely nothing. But when there's a conference of spiritual leaders, then nobody cares, nobody is interested, and this is the Kali Yuga. But actually what happened there was very, very promising, very encouraging for many, many people. There were thousands of people there. It was a huge venue, it cost a fortune to actually set up. So we had an opportunity to actually set up a stall, and we also had opportunities to do some talks and some lectures. And at this meeting we met so many, many people of varying different religious denominations, and we became friends with a lot of people. And we understood that actually by meeting some of these people from the Muslim faith, from the Sikh faith, from every faith that you can imagine, some really obscure faiths, we can actually understand that we're not that different from other religious organisations. Other religious organisations also are very pious, they're good people, they also worship God in their way, they perform austerities, you know, maybe not to the same extent as a Hare Krishna devotee, but in a number of ways, in a lot of different groups, they are very strict in so many ways. But the essence of it was that this was an intermixing or a meeting of people of all different faiths, not for the point of view of trying to convert one another, but more of a point of view of trying to encourage one another in their spiritual life. Now at our stall we had a banner which was a quote from Srila Prabhupada, which states that he didn't come to the Western world just simply to convert people to a form of Hinduism. He came to the Western world to encourage people of all faiths to become God conscious. I've come, he said, to actually encourage people to take up their God consciousness, to be a good Catholic, to be a good Christian, to be a good Buddhist, to be a good Muslim. Don't give it lip service, but actually be a person of spiritual of quality. This was Prabhupada's understanding. So the thing that was most obvious to all of us, and especially in Raghunatha Swami, who was also making a presentation there, it was amazing the amount of friends that we made from people of all other different faiths. He met so many people. You know, Raghunatha Maharaj, he's just such a friendly person, and he was just going around meeting this mullah and this person from this tradition and that tradition. And he was hugging everybody, and it was just a real, really interesting transcendental love feast, you know, it was wonderful. In the very start of the parliament, I met this little lady. It was really funny because I was all in white, dressed as a grihastha, you know, and I was doing my business, doing different presentations. And this lady was, well, you know how tall I am, I'm reasonably tall. This lady was, well, maybe if she was 5 foot, it'd be, you know, she was just the smallest lady you could ever imagine. And she was dressed all in white as well. She was from the Sikh tradition. And she came from London. And somehow or other, every time we used to pass each other, and we would smile at each other because, you know, she'd be down there, I'd be up here, and Hare Krishna, you know, good morning, you know. So anyway, in the end, I got an opportunity to talk to her. Her name was Davy. And I said, you know, what brings you here to Australia, to this conference, you know? And she said, well, my husband died 5 years ago, and I was living in London, and she said, I was interested in coming here to hear and to learn more about spirituality, because when my husband died, I felt it was really a need for me to learn more about my spiritual life. I said, is that in the Sikh tradition? And she said, oh, no, I'm not that interested in Sikh philosophy. It's just, that's what I was born. I'm just seeking spiritual knowledge. I said, that's really wonderful. I said, so what do you do? She said, well, I'll tell you what I do, Bhakta. I travel from one seminar, because there were all these different seminars and all these rooms. There were hundreds of different small little seminars going by all these different groups. She said, I go to all these different seminars, one after the other after the other. And she says, I'm a gem collector. And I thought, what do you mean you're a gem collector? She said, I pick up gems from each one of these different lecturers, all these different spiritual teachers. She says, I collect them and I place them here in my heart. And I thought, that's the essence of this whole interfaith thing, to learn from one another, to learn different things, and to appreciate other people's spiritual endeavours. So Indradyumna Swami, he was of like mind. He was really learning a lot from other traditional faiths. He met this one really interesting what the fuck were they? They were Muslim, and he was, what sort of faith was it exactly? It wasn't exactly Muslim. Sufi. He was a Sufi master. And really interesting guy. If you see the photos, if you go on the website, he had, that was the other thing about this whole place. If you think that the Hare Krishnas look pretty weird with a dhoti and a girdle and a shaved head and all that kind of stuff, you should have seen some of these other people. They had some really outrageous outfits. So anyway, he was a Sufi, and he got on well with Indradyumna Maharaj, and Maharaj had made arrangements that he would go to Jerusalem and stay in his ashram or his temple or mosque and learn from him about the Quran. He wanted somebody to teach him about the Quran properly. So he felt this great relationship. Then on another occasion he met this really old Buddhist monk who had come from Tibet, I think. And he had an ashram in Tasmania. So again, Maharaj invited himself and said, I want to learn all about Buddhism. Can I stay at your ashram? Oh, yes, you can come. So Maharaj was making friends all over the place. He was in ecstasy. So they had an opportunity with the Carnival Spiritual, had an opportunity to do a presentation. You know, everybody saw the Carnival, the Carnival Spiritual, the program. So we had to do a program there at the Parliament of World Religion. And we had our own hall, and we did our program there. Anyway, it was so successful that the organizers, who were organizing the whole big conference, one of the managers was in the actual audience of Lake Carnival Spiritual. And he was so blown out by the whole program and the quality of the entertainment, the spiritual entertainment, that he ran out of the hall and rang up the supervisor upstairs in the office and said, you've got to come down and see these guys from the Hare Krishnas. They are amazing. So the owner, the major organizer came down, saw Indradyumna Maharaj and the devotees doing their wonderful Carnival Spiritual, and said, okay, that's it. Book them for the finale. You know, this was the final plenary presentation at the conference, and they wanted the devotees to be one of the final entertainment. And so they had 4 days to work out from their hour-to-hour program a 4-minute segment that would encompass everything from Lake Carnival Spiritual. Anyway, they rehearsed it, and finally they did it on the night. That was the night that the Dalai Lama was there and he was giving a talk. And, of course, Indradyumna Maharaj had the garland ready for the Dalai Lama. He wanted to make sure that he met him, and he did, and offered his respects to him and gave him a garland and talked to him. And so again, it was setting up these different relationships. Very fulfilling, very enlivening. We had a bookstall there also. Obviously, the devotees also have a bookstall. And we had show bags, and we were giving out prasadam because we couldn't distribute any food because the caterers had done all the prasadam, all the food. So we couldn't do prasadam distribution. So we had show bags with incense and prasadam and books and all that kind of thing, and we were handing them out. Honestly, we didn't stop talking the whole time. When the girls and the guys, all the devotees, were on the stall and the quality of people, because these weren't just people of any merit. They were people that were searching for spirituality, and they were open to hear about spirituality. So we had really in-depth conversations about spirituality with these people. It was amazing. Everybody that went there that had an opportunity to be at the stall just commented how wonderful it was to actually listen to people, connect with people, learn from people. People that, you know, were just amazing from all over the world, because they came from all over the world. We met people that had met Prabhupada in the Bowery and in Thompson Square Park. You know, when Prabhupada first started chanting, this lady, she became so enthralled with Prabhupada but was too scared because it looked too much like a cult. But she admired Prabhupada so much, but we met this lady, you know. And then so I was preaching to her, Bhakti was preaching, a couple of other ladies were preaching to her, and she became so enthused. So he asked to meet our friend Indraduna Maharaj, who's one of the spiritual masters here. She'd met Hridayananda Maharaj at one stage. So all of a sudden she met Indraduna Swami, and she fell in love with him. She became so enthralled by Krishna consciousness again. Now I don't have to fear Krishna consciousness. I was so worried about it. And in the end, she extended her trip to, she was supposed to leave, and she extended her trip going back to the States. She wanted to be more with Maharaj. And in the end, she asked Maharaj, can I take shelter of your lotus feet, that eventually I take initiation from you. In a matter of a small time like that. We met so many people like that. Bhakti and I were at one stage manning the stall, and we saw this TV crew going from one place to the other, and they were from Iran, and it was one of the leading mullahs in Iran, and that in Iranian TV they don't have commercial TV like we have, you know, like with The Biggest Loser or My Kitchen Rules or any kind of stuff, or American movies. They don't. Principally on Iranian TV it's all religious based programs or documentaries and things like that. So this mullah, who was one of the top mullahs in Iran, he was actually going around interviewing all the different groups, the Sikhs, the Sri Chinmoys, Ramakrishna Mission, the Buddhists, the Christians, so on and so forth, and doing an interview program, a documentary. And he was spending about 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, and the crew would go around, and the mullah would have his interpreter, and he would, why are you here, you know? So he'd go up to the Christians and say, why are you here? Oh, because of the, and why are you here? So he's going around, he was coming around to us and said, oh, yeah, here we go. So anyway, the film crew came around and set up and everything, so he asked Bhakti and myself, so why are you here? And I said, we're here to serve God. And straight away there was this dialogue between myself and the mullah and Bhakti and the mullah, and it was going backward and forward, backward and forward. Anyway, the whole, where he took 5 minutes with everybody else, he took a half an hour with us. And this was going directly to Iran for a show, you know. And he was asking, so you believe in God, but these Indians that I went over here, they say there are many gods. And I said, well, there's a difference of opinion, you know, we understand that there is only one God. And it's the same God for you as Allah, it's the same God as the Christians or the Jewish people. It's all one God, and our duty in life is to serve God. Yes, that's right, he said. Yes, now I understand. And then he wanted to find out more. So what are you doing in your spiritual life? So for a half an hour we were relating to this man. And again, we became incredibly good friends. So this whole interfaith parliament of world religion was very enthusing, very enlivening for all the devotees that partook in it. And so then after the parliament of world religion, we thought, well, we have to keep this momentum going. Because this is actually the spirit that's happening in the world. In this 21st century, there's more of an openness and a desire to start to learn more about one another and to respect and appreciate other people from other faiths instead of criticizing, instead of unnecessarily judging other religions, more accepting. So we felt, okay, we have to keep this momentum going. Now, we had been involved with an interfaith group for many years. Aniruddha Prabhu, Melbourne Temple President, had been involved with an interfaith group for many years at Port Phillip Council. And he'd asked me, because his work commitment has been a bit too much, he's asked me to take over. Now that's a really wonderful thing. But nowadays there are 8 to 10 different interfaith groups happening around Melbourne. And I just looked up on your website here in Canberra, also there are now interfaith groups starting to be developed. Now the benefits for devotees to be a part of that interfaith group cannot be expressed highly enough. It is so important that now, in this age, the Krishna consciousness movement starts to move into the community and present our philosophy for many reasons, and I'll point that out. It's very Krishna consciousness now is, oh, one thing I wanted to just quote, one thing of Prabhupada. This is a little book that we were distributing. It's called Interfaith. It was presented or put together by people such as Sanat Rishi, Mukunda Maharaj, Vidyananda Maharaj, Tamal Krishna Maharaj when he was still on the planet. This was, and it's a treatise as to what it means, what interfaith means to the Hare Krishna movement. And there's one section here that I wanted to read as far as the importance of the faith statement. I'll just get that for you. Here. In the 1950s, Srila Prabhupada confirmed this approach in an appeal to the leaders of world religions. Hindus, Muslims, Christians and members of other sects that have convincing faith in the authority of God must not sit idly by, now silently watch the rapid growth of godlessness in civilization. There is the supreme will of God, and no nation or society can live in peace and harmony without acceptance of this vital truth. So Prabhupada also pointed out that it's imperative that we start mixing and meeting other people of different faiths. Krishna consciousness is now also in a state of maturity. We're starting to become mature in our Krishna consciousness. A lot of the things about our society have now been ironed out. When Prabhupada left the planet, there was some confusion, some difficulties. But now there seems to be more stability within ISKCON. And so we're ready to actually help and develop and push on. And what it means to be a mature devotee means that we are simply a good person within society. We are lovers of God, and we are also very good people in respect to other people. And that's what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Most people, if they know us, they like us. You know, if we come across people that we have met and they say, yeah, I met you devotees back then, they actually like us because we're, generally speaking, devotees are good people. And but many people don't know us also. Especially young people nowadays, they're quite oblivious. Like so often we do a preaching program and you ask someone, have you heard about the Hare Krishna? So who? You know, so it's incumbent upon us to do more. More has to be done. So the time is right to present Krishna conscious philosophy. We have the answers for a lot of people to the broader community. And personal contact is the thing now that we have to develop. It's really interesting because we often wonder, you know, are people really interested in our philosophy and Krishna consciousness? Last year, I'm sure you remember, there was the Black Saturday fire, bushfires. And we were involved in that in Food for Life. We were distributing some meals. But we were also asked, as part of the interfaith group and also part of the Hindu group, to be a representative at the memorial service that was held at St. Paul's Cathedral a year after the actual event. Now that was attended by people, the who's who of who's who in Australian society. The Prime Minister was there, the opposition leader was there, the Premier was there, the Governor General was there, the Governor of Victoria was there. All the dignitaries were there from all the different religious traditions. So what they wanted to do was, they wanted to have leaders of the religious traditions offering a candle for all the victims that were hurt and damaged and killed in that bushfire. And simultaneously, somebody, a relative of one of the victims, would light a candle, and then a faith representative would light a candle. And so on it went, and there was this big carousel of candles. It was really, really a beautiful service. And so we were asked as representatives of a Hindu community, and I'll explain that a little bit differently later on, as part of a Hindu religion, and also the fact that we were Hare Krishnas, to light candles on behalf of the victims. So we met all the different dignitaries. At the end of it, we had an opportunity to go and have a cup of tea with all the people, all the victims, and with all the spiritual leaders, and with all the dignitaries, all the members of parliament, so on and so forth. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting, you know. So I had my glass of orange juice, and I'd made friends with this mullah from a mosque in Heidelberg, and we were both wondering, okay, who's going to approach us, you know, when we come there. So we met the Governor General, we met all these different dignitaries, and the Prime Minister, and so on and so forth, and, you know, full on Hare Krishna, how are you? And then we were just standing there, and I was thinking, who was going to approach us? And slowly there was a couple of people, ladies came up to us, and said, you know what happened to us? It was a tragic event. As far as the Hare Krishnas are concerned, why did this happen to us? You know? They were sincerely asking, from your tradition, why is this happening to us? Why was God so callous in the death of so many people and burning down our houses and livelihoods and so on? And so, you know, it was incumbent upon me. I mean, you know, I was just standing there having my orange juice, you know. Okay, this is a Bhagavatam class, you know, so basically I had to explain to them about the mercy of God and karma and so on and so forth. So for about 15-20 minutes I was giving a discourse, and by this stage it wasn't just two or three people, it was 10 people that were around listening. And I was over here, and where Ayodhya, that's where the Prime Minister was, and he had like a group of people around him, and he was consoling people. And we sort of looked over to each other and, yeah, this is okay, you're doing a good job type of thing, you know? And the people were so enthralled about wanting to find out a spiritual solution to their material problems. We as devotees can do that. And this was really a wonderful thing. It really encouraged me to actually look broader and see what more we can do. There has to be more community interaction from the devotees. This is really, really important. That we do a Food for Life program is one thing, but there has been a tendency for the devotees to do their philanthropic work and then back out. When one gets involved with interfaith, you're incumbent upon doing more within the community. Doesn't mean that we give up our principles or anything like that, but we as devotees can do more within the community. Like say for example the bushfire, helping with Food for Life there, that was an amazing event. The army, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the army had rung us up because we offered to help to provide prasadam to people. And it wasn't the army actually, it was the community councillor that rang up and said, look, we'd really appreciate you to come up to King Lake where the major fires were to distribute prasadam, because there's so many vegetarians living in this region. And we've got the army there giving out food, and they don't know what to give to these vegetarians. So we rocked up there with a van load of halva and sabji and papadums and lassi, and we started serving out. So the army was on one side, we were on the other side, and hundreds of people were being served prasadam, you know. And they were so pleased, oh, the Haris are here, and they've got lassi and they've got halva too, you know, it really made their day. So this interaction within the community is really, really important. Book distribution is important, no doubt. Prabhupada said this is really our life force, but in the same token, this personal interaction with people is also important. So as I said, generally in Australia we're known as good people. We're known primarily for what? What are we best known for? Honestly, huh? For charity. Gee, your food's good. Yeah, I met you back in such and such and you had this wonderful food. Everybody says that. We're the kitchen religion. And so we play that up. We always play that up. We're known for being nice people, we're friendly to people, we welcome people, we're sincere, and we're serious about our spiritual life. Devotees are known for being serious about their spiritual life. It's not a thing that we just do on Sundays. It's a thing that we take to heart and we do every day. We're knowledgeable, and people like us and want to know about us. This is the thing that we have to be aware of. It is our duty actually to encourage people more and more and to promote God consciousness in all faiths. There's a quote that I wanted to give here. again from this booklet, and it's a dialogue and mission. And it's just there with me, and I'll get it for you. Oh yeah. This is an argument that's put forward. Some may feel that for a missionary movement, which we are, a dialogue with those who do not share the same spiritual or religious view is contradictory in purpose. Gaudiya Vaishnava teachings, however, support dialogue and cooperation with other religious traditions as a means of mutual enrichment. Through discovery of the unique universal virtues of various theistic and ethical traditions. So historically, members of our tradition have been in contact with members of other faiths since the times of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Although systematic attempts at dialogues with other faiths began only with Bhaktivinoda Thakur, relationships of trust can develop from sincere dialogue amongst people of faith. These relationships can inspire religious people of all traditions to work together to establish theistic conclusions which will lead to God-conscious ethos in our modern world. Thus, dialogue and respectful working relationships with other faith communities are consistent with ISKCON's mission and are important for social harmony. So this is our standpoint. This is what we believe. This is what we should be doing. So participating and respecting and just honouring people of other faiths is a very important thing. You know, in the Shushastika prayers, Lord Chaitanya says in the third, to be more tolerant than the trees, to avoid all sense of false prestige, and to offer respects to all people. And to offer respects to all people doesn't mean just Vaishnavas, it means everyone. We have to respect everyone. It's very, very important. We have to gain, these are some of the things that are of importance to us. We gain a greater appreciation of our own tradition and strength in faith by actually approaching other people. One thing that we found by doing this interfaith program is that a lot of people said, oh well, if you actually associate with these people, you know, you might get contaminated. Actually, that's not the case. We're so strong in our own Krishna conscious understanding that it gives you a greater sense of gratitude and appreciation of what you've been given as a devotee. It's amazing. You know, every time you come back from an interfaith program, it's just enlivening to appreciate what we've got, deity worship, standards that we have, the chanting of the holy name. It's amazing. It's really, and what it does is that a lot of people have often been afraid to go to other different religious organizations because of fear. You know, oh, I don't know if I want to be associated with those people. You can maintain. You know, it's not that we take people's association when we're out in the preaching engagement, but we give people our association. We actually give of ourselves, and people are wanting to do that. Now, if anybody has any questions, by the way, while I'm speaking, please put your hand up. It's not like a Bhagavatam class where it's saving questions until last. If there's a point that you want to bring up, just bring it up at any time. There's a broader, deeper network for preaching. There's so many different things that we can do with this interfaith program. There are so many benefits to actually connecting with other people of other faiths. The first one being the opportunity of teaching or preaching in a variety of different areas. When we link ourselves up with different interfaith groups, we get opportunities that have never been open to us before, because we as a single organisation find it very difficult to move into the community. But if we link ourselves with a multi-faith or interfaith program, then we can do things like teaching at different schools, doing a pastoral care or a chaplaincy at different either schools, hospitals, prisons, to be able to preach in those areas as devotees. There was recently, I went to a seminar for pastoral care and chaplains in Melbourne, and there was one lady there who was a chaplain at a hospital in Melbourne, and she had dealt with a lot of different Hindu ladies who had been there and were suffering from different ailments. One, her child had lost a child at birth, and so on and so forth. Their role is to give them solace, to help them. And she was at loggerheads to try and figure out, how do I console this woman? because she was of the Christian faith, and there was nowhere where they could connect with a Hindu or someone of the Sanatana Dharma understanding to help this lady. She said, so how do you approach that? You know, so the devotees have to become a connection for things like that as well. Similarly, when people are passing away, you know, in the last moments of their life, they need some solace, some spiritual solace. And again, there are many, many different agencies that have a Jewish person that will help, and another one would be Muslim or Christian. But there's very little as far as the Hindu or Vaishnava tradition. And so that's an area which is wide open to us to actually help in. Also, there's a number of different things as far as teaching in the broader community, at schools. There's religious instruction. Again, you've got the Christian, Muslim, Jewish group that actually go from school to school, primary schools, teaching about their religion. Again, there's nothing representing the Sanatana Dharma or the Vedas, Vedic culture. Yes, please.
Sorry. I was just interested. Lots of the points that you're bringing up are very interesting,
mm-hmm.
And I've got lots of questions, but just on that area there,
yeah.
As far as like overall aims of ISKCON and interfaith, and you're talking about how it's now the society has come to a level where there's some maturity that's yep. developing, that this is, and the world is coming to a situation simultaneously where this is new area that, well, relatively new area that's becoming more and more prominent,
mm-hmm.
and necessary. How do devotees that maybe don't have that maturity approach interfaith dialogue?
Right.
And secondly, on that point of going out into different schools and other places and teaching, as far as to have that understanding that really interfaith dialogue doesn't mean that we're out there for conversion.
Absolutely.
And that's something that devotees are quite conditioned quite deeply,
yep.
in this point of a conversion of others, that we're actually out there for a respectful dialogue and
yes.
reciprocation. And there's a word I think they call apologetics,
mm-hmm.
that when one thing that you do when you go into different places or institutions or meet with different groups, I don't know whether it's directly an interfaith name, but you actually go there and you explain to them, basically, not you converting them, but trying to help them understand, well, why at least you would have become
Absolutely.
A Hare Krishna devotee.
Absolutely.
So I was wondering if you could comment
yep. on those points, and I was going to get to that, especially as far as the conversion thing is concerned. It's not that a person could just willy-nilly go out and do these things. This has to be a coordinated, structured program. In Melbourne, like I said, we have 8 to 10 different interfaith groups, and we're organising with temple management in Melbourne that we find, firstly, senior devotees that would be interested in contributing time and effort to this program. Then we will run a series of workshops which will help in understanding how we're going to make presentations at interfaith. Because it really is, interfaith is really a situation where there's respect and listening, learning. It's not that we're just there to present our philosophy. You actually learn so much from other people. So we train people up firstly, and also this chaplaincy and also pastoral care, there are actually different courses that the devotees would have to do to be able to go out and do that properly. So it's not just willy-nilly that we'd send a devotee out to do that. And then if there's younger devotees, they would accompany an older devotee in that work. But it is a really vital area. And as far as conversion is concerned, I was going to come up to that later. If I miss out on it, just call me back again. But yeah, that's the important thing, that we get trained up to actually present Krishna consciousness in an understanding that yeah, this is the philosophy that I feel comfortable with. It's not necessarily that I'm asking you to. And from my standpoint, this is how I feel about the situation, and this is how we feel about a particular situation. The other area, as far as developing a broader network, is the one for, and this is always important to any Hare Krishna centre, is for fundraising. you know. The devotees are always screaming, we've got to get more money, we've got to get more money, and, you know, to run a temple and so on and so forth. That's always the criteria. And, you know, the days of the buckets and all that kind of stuff are slowly coming to an end, and there are many, many more lucrative ways of actually making an income as such, through charitable Food for Life programs, through catering, through so many different ways, through fundraising for different projects, by government sponsorship and so on and so forth. We just have to present a viable proposition. One thing that I'll mention to you is that we're currently working with the government and the Multicultural Commission in Victoria. You're no doubt aware of the plight of different Hindu students in Melbourne, where they're being harassed and so on and so forth. So we're in conjunction with other different Hindu groups, we're actually working out a program that will be funded by the government to actually teach these kids how to look after themselves and how to actually prepare for living in Australia. Now, that will be funded by the government, and in the same token, that will provide a wage for a particular devotee if they're interested in helping in that area. So there are things like that. As far as Food for Life is concerned, you're again obviously no doubt aware of the efforts that Priya Rutter and the Food for Life team are putting into Haiti. Haiti is, you know, Haiti where they had the earthquakes. We're now distributing 10,000 meals a day with the auspices and support of the Red Cross. Again, we're wanting to raise funds and volunteers for that. And again, through an interfaith dialogue with the connection of the interfaith, we're able to reach so many more people, as opposed to just a select group that come to a Hare Krishna temple. So it's broadening our outlook and broadening our expansion to do that. Again, there's catering opportunities in that. Say, for example, each little shire or town would have like an interfaith cultural event. The first thing they ask is, can the Hare Krishnas please provide the food? Because again, as I said, we're known as the kitchen religion, and people, and they pay us for that. The government actually gives a stipend, and then you get a decent wage or an allowance to do that Food for Life distribution. And the other thing is that you actually gain employment for various members of your congregation. Like recently, we had from the Port Phillip Council, we had a notice sent to the family, to me, in regards to family care, daycare. You know, they're trying to set up these daycare for women to look after children in their homes and get paid for it by the council. So as a spiritual organisation, they felt it best to come to us first, because they know us as good people and trustworthy people, and so they wanted to see if there were any women that would like to be employed in this field of
Yes, Bhakti? That wasn't just for
the Bora
public, that was for Hindu families.
Yeah, for Hindu families, yeah.
Oh, so they needed
Hindu people.
Hindu people,
yeah. But also broader Bhakti as well.
Okay.
Yeah, also for broader. So there are those possibilities, and that one's always handy for fundraising. You get an opportunity for speaking engagements. There's so many times that they will ask you to do a lecture at a particular function, and again, the government will actually pay you to do a lecture, and there's so many different things. So there's a great opportunity. There's a greater ability to be able to present Krishna consciousness to the public in so many levels. And this is what we're trying to connect with in this interfaith sort of dialogue, that we connect both on a very top level, parliamentary, governmental, you know, prime ministers, governor generals and all that kind of stuff. That's there. But in the same token, it's also to our neighbours, people that live around us, to communicate and interrelate on an interfaith basis, appreciating a person's different faith. The other thing is the benefits of interacting with Hindu groups and the community, the Hindu community. Now, in Melbourne, we've had the opportunity. Now, for a long time, we've remained sort of aloof from the whole Hindu thing. We put it up as a banner, well, we're actually not Hindus. Sorry, but, you know, if it looks like a cow and passes milk like a cow, it's a cow. So we're Vaishnava, for want of a better word, Hindu. But really, even in the Hindu community, the Hindus don't like to be called Hindus, because they also know it's a misnomer. It's something the Muslims have tagged us, but we're sort of stuck with it. But within Hinduism, there's such a broad family. But principally, basically, we're all sort of, in a way, supporting Sanatana Dharma, Vedic culture. So we are connected with the Hindu Community Council of Victoria, which is a group of about 18 different Hindu organisations. And we're prominent within that, in that I'm the secretary of the Hindu Community Council. And the benefits of being connected as a body of people gives us so much more ability to move within the general community. So all these different preaching events and different opportunities to represent Hinduism, like we had an opportunity to represent Hinduism at an SBS forum. They wanted to have more programs depicting Hindu culture instead of just papadams, chapatis and Bollywood dancing. They wanted something of substance, spirituality. And all the different Hindu religious leaders were there, spiritual leaders. The thing that comes through all the time is that because of our sincerity and our knowledge, the Krishna consciousness movement is so respected within the Hindu community. They really, really look to us as an authority. I'll give you a quick example also. We had an opportunity to do kirtan at a Shiva Vishnu temple where they wanted, that they were celebrating the coronation of Lord Ram, and they invited the devotees to come and partake and chant. We had a huge kirtan. We struck up a really good relationship with the Shiva Vishnu temple, and they said, would you be so kind as to come and give Bhagavad Gita lectures? Because although they are sincerely doing the puja to Shiva or to Vishnu, you know, really their priests and their teachers are philosophically and Vedic knowledge very poor. They have some stories of Lord Shiva and that, but philosophically to understand Gita, or you know, to understand the fundamental understandings of what it means to follow Sanatana Dharma and what Vedic culture is, very limited. So the people come to the Shiva Vishnu temple to offer some puja and so, and then they leave. And they haven't got anything educational to hold them. So they said, listen, now that you're part of this community, could you possibly come and give Bhagavad Gita classes? So they want the devotees to come in and give a Bhagavad Gita class, and this is happening in other temples as well. So the devotees take it upon themselves and say, yes, we'll do this, we'll do that, and you're presenting Krishna consciousness. I was asked by a Shiva ashram to go and give a class on Bhakti Yoga. It was really amazing, and we struck up a good relationship with the Shiva ashram, insofar as that when Indradumna Maharaj was there, we introduced him to the Swami that headed, Swami Shankarananda, very good friend of mine. And he welcomed Indradumna Swami, and they had a beautiful, you know, program for us. We did kirtan, we did chanting, you know, it was just amazing. And Swamiji, in the end, says, you know, Bhakta, when you're here, I'm a personalist. And when you're not here, I'm an impersonalist. And then after meeting Indradumna Swami, he said, you know, I'm becoming more and more of a personalist. I said, that's good, Swamiji, that's nice. To the extent where we influence, now on the point of conversion, we don't want to convert people. We're happy with the way they are. They're nice young men and women that are there. But the funny thing that happens, as far as conversion is concerned, is that people become attracted to a higher truth if they're ready for it. If they feel, you know, they want to make a next step. To the extent where at Swamiji's ashram, after Indradumna Maharaj had given lecture and kirtan and so on and so forth, two of Swamiji's disciples went to Swamiji and said, Shankarananda Swami, would you mind very much if I also took shelter of Indradumna Swami? Because I really feel a connection and I really feel it. Swamiji said, yeah, no problem, you go, that's fine. So there's that connection. You know, it's just presenting Krishna consciousness to a broader field. And this is happening all the time. So we're not out to convert anyone, we're out to befriend people. Krishna consciousness is a movement of friends. We're all friends. You know, just like we come here from Melbourne, I only know one or two people here from the past. But straight away there's a connection, there's friendship. And you can come and stay at a person's home straight away, you know. So all over the world we can travel, we have friends. So we're synonymous with being friendly. We're friendly to ourselves. But the other thing is we have to be friendly to the broader community. We have to really extend our friendship. Now if we're not meeting the broader community, then how can we be friends to the broader community? We have to give to people. We have to appreciate people. We have to network with people. Just our immediate connection with different other interfaith groups has broadened our network of so many things, getting things done, maintenance, car repair, all these different things. You find from other friends, I'll go to him, or you can pick this up here, or you can do this. There's so much benefit to it as well. And you develop really, really nice friendships. I have friends now that are Muslim mullahs, Jewish rabbis, Christian priests. Yeah, everybody knows Father Bob Maguire. Have you heard of Father Bob Maguire? He's that radical priest from Melbourne. And he's a very dear friend. And he rang us up one time and said, Bhakta, I'd like you to come and chant in our church. I said, you what? You want me to come and chant? Yeah, it's Christmas. I want you to come and chant at our church. You've heard of Father Bob Maguire, haven't you? He's a real nut, but he's lovely, you know. And I said, you sure, Father? And he said, yeah. And I said, okay. So I've got a group of five or six devotees. We had a Hare Nams. And we're standing, this is Christmas night, right? And we're chanting Hare Krishna out the front of the church. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the people are filing in to come to church. And Father Bob comes out. Bhakta, come inside the church. Okay, Father, no worries if you want me to come inside. So I went inside the church and we're standing near where they, you know, they bless themselves, you know, near the font. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And we're getting into it. It was a nice kirtan. People are coming in. And then Father Bob comes down. Bhakta, go up and down the aisles. Up and down the aisles. We're chanting up and did a full Hare Nam up and down the aisle. Hare Krishna! We're getting more and more enlivened, you know. This priest is into it. Okay, this is the house of God. We'll chant here. Up and down. And the devotees that were with me are just like, what the hell is going on here, you know? So by this stage, the church is filling up and people are walking in. What are the Haris doing here, you know? Oh, well, it's something Father Bob's doing. And they're just appreciative. So then we're up and down the aisle and Father Bob comes up. Bhakta. Up on the altar, you know, like where the sacristy is, you know. I said, you're kidding, aren't you? No, I want you up on the altar. So, okay, Father, no problem. So we're up where the priest is, you know. Hare Krishna, we're doing the Swami step, you know, up on the altar and everything. And he was in ecstasy, you know, and he said, okay, Bhakta, now I want you to give a sermon. So I said, what? I want you to give the sermon. So this is Christmas Day in a Catholic church. The Hare Krishnas are in the cathedral in South Melbourne and we give a sermon, you know, and I was explaining about how Lord Jesus Christ is our guru as well, and Prabhupada saw him as our guru, and so on and so forth. And so anyway, in the end we thought, yeah, far out, and I wished everybody a happy Christmas. I said, we have to go now. We have our own functions, but we leave you to your service here. And Father Bob, actually, if you didn't know, is actually covered Hare Krishna. You can tell by his haircut because he's as bald as a badger. And everybody laughed and everything. So then, and now we're going to go and we're going to chant Hare Krishna as we're going down the aisle. We'd like you all to chant with us as we're leaving as a Christmas gesture. Yep, they all did it. So we've got 600 people in the church. And we're going out like the bride and groom go out, you know, at a wedding. We're going out, the whole party slowly going, Hare Krishna. And everybody, I said, raise your hands, please. So the whole church is going like this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And we're out of the cathedral and we came out and we go, what the hell happened there? You know, it was just so enlivening. So Father Bob is a very good friend of ours. And he also recognises the potential of Krishna consciousness. He said, in the 21st century, you guys will replace the Salvation Army. In your welfare work and in your friendliness to people. So this is the role that we have to take, you know. Yes, Prabhu?
So it just, like, seems like a lot of our interfaith thing has always been like we're getting invited to other places.
Yeah.
So
good point.
Envision that in the future that we will be mature enough to actually invite people from other faiths to discuss in our temples.
That is part of the course. We have to. Like, say, for example, with Swami Shankarananda. He's a Mayavadi. He's an Advaitist, you know, he's, you know, from the Shaivite school. But on an interfaith basis, you know, we can encompass. I spoke to Aniruddha at length about this, because it's an interfaith program and we're asked to go to these different places, exactly like you're saying, we also have to welcome people to our place. And so the president of the Shiva Vishnu temple has come to our place. But when we get back, Swami Shankarananda is going to hold a seminar on interfaith at the ISKCON temple, you know, and the importance of solidifying a united Hindu community, backing each other up, respecting each other's beliefs and everything, understanding that this Vedic knowledge is linked to all of us, that we're just taking a different tact, and he will be making a presentation. Aniruddha understands that. We're also getting a Jewish rabbi to do an interfaith. And the way we do that, because Prabhupada made it implicitly clear that no other philosophy should be taught in the temple. So what we do is we have the theatre in Melbourne, and they'll bring their bhajan band, they'll do bhajan, and we'll do the presentation in the theatre. But yeah, that has to be an integral part. You have to connect. And there's no reason. I mean, you know, it's not like we're going to be swayed. You know, unless you're a very neophyte person, well then you could be swayed anywhere. But generally speaking, Krishna conscious philosophy is so strong. When you hear their philosophy, it's like, okay, that's what you want to believe, that's fine, you know. But we have to be really mindful of that. There are some basic principles, and anybody that's interested would like a copy of one of these booklets. If you feel that interfaith is something that you might like to follow up here in Canberra, I'll leave you one of these. These are the principles and guidelines for approaching people with faith in God. So the principles. The following principles will help members of ISKCON in approaching members of other faiths. The principles given here are in condensed form and require careful consideration. So obviously it can be more developed. Number one, humility. The Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition establishes that this is the key to building spiritual relationships, being humble. You know, it's not that you come in there saying, oh, we know everything. You know, when you go into the Swamiji ashram or the Shiva Vishnu temple, oh God, look at how they're doing that. Oh, look how they've developed Krishna over here. Oh, that's supposed to be, you know. You don't do that. You just humbly see what they're doing and appreciate what they're doing. So remain humble. Number two, the unlimited nature of Krishna, the absolute truth, is universal. No individual or organization has a monopoly on the Lord. And Prabhupada backs that up in the Bhagavad Gita also. You know, Krishna can descend in any country through his son or representative or himself. He reveals himself wherever, whenever, however, and to whomever he pleases. Number three, honesty. Always be honest and truthful. This is the basis for trust in successful relationships. And that's that point, Mataji, that you were bringing up. Being honest. This is what I believe. I'm not asking you to believe it, but this works for me. Do you know what I mean? When somebody asks you on a particular point of philosophy. Respect. Always remain respectful, even if you do not receive the same respect in return. Now that happens. Some people still feel like a cult, you know, because of no knowledge. I've experienced that with some different Christian groups. It was really interesting, I must tell you this. At the Parliament of World Religion, they had a conference with a cardinal from Washington, the cardinal from here, and an archbishop or something, and we went to this conference, and it was about how the Christian faith can adapt to interfaith relationships. So I was in the crowd, I was the only Hare Krishna there. And one point that was brought up by the archbishop was that he felt, was a cardinal actually, he felt that it was really difficult sometimes when a person from a lesser known organisation, let's say the Scientologists, or you know, he was mentioning maybe the Scientologists or some other group, who did he say? The Moonies. He said, you know, they'll come up to you and they'll ask you a question, and then a person will be there with a camera, and they'll take a camera, a shot of you, and then later we find out on their website that Scientologists are supported by Cardinal such and such, and he believes in Scientology, you know, he agrees with Scientology, and all of a sudden you've been completely taken out of context. So he said, with these new groups, we have to be very careful. So at the end of this conference, I came up to him, you know, and I said, Hare Krishna, Cardinal, Your Worship, I'm from the Hare Krishna movement here in Melbourne. Oh yes, he said, that's very interesting. And I said, and I put my arm around him, and I said, if you wouldn't mind, just look over there, we've got a camera happening over there. And then he burst out laughing. And we struck up a really good relationship, and he gave me a touch of all the different interfaith and religious groups that they've got here in Melbourne. The other thing was, when I did this program at St. Paul's Cathedral, I met the Archbishop of the Anglican Archbishop. And I thought, oh, you know, he was very formal. My name is Archbishop Philip Ferrier. And I'm back to Dashi Albury, nice to meet you. Later, we were doing a seminar somewhere else, and he was one of the speakers, and I was just in the audience. And as he was coming in, he said, oh, Bhakta, Hare Krishna, good to see you again, you know. I thought, wow. You know, where did that come from? At interval, he came up specifically, oh, Bhakta, I meant to ask you, how long has the temple been in Melbourne? And he said, I see the devotees from my office, you know, doing book distribution, and he was raving about prasadam distribution, book distribution. I said, Your Grace, would you like to come to our temple? Oh, I'd love to come to your temple. Would you give me an invitation to come? I'd be a pleasure. And then all of a sudden, we're on first-name basis. Philip and Bhakti, you know, and this is the sort of relationship that can be developed. So these guidelines are really important. So respect is always there. So remain always, even if we do not receive the same respect, we do get a little bit of criticism at times from other Hindu groups, unfortunately. You know, that sort of think that we're too fanatic. Maybe we have been, I don't know. But, you know, they feel that somehow or other we're pushing a barrow for personalism too much or whatever. But you remain respectful. You know, he says, thank you very much. Lord Chaitanya said, Amani nama madame now. One should be ready to offer all respects to others without receiving respect for oneself. Fifth point is tolerance. When you interact with people who are disrespectful or insensitive towards our traditional culture, perhaps because they are uninformed assumptions about us, you will have to be tolerant, explain yourself politely, and forgive their misunderstandings. Not that you get up in arms about it, oh, this is a mate of Adi Mug, you know, no. You just, okay, it's fine, no worries, you know. Consider the time, place and circumstance, use your common sense and discretion to develop relationships, and be sensitive to your partner dialogue of your audience. So you're considerate of people that you're dealing with. Seven, mutual understanding. Be prepared to listen to others to understand their language, not their language, but how they're coming across. Assumptions, culture and values. Therefore, do not judge others' practice by your ideals. So this is this point that was mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. Don't unnecessarily criticize. Don't criticize until you know the full facts. Because sometimes you actually get some really amazing insights as to what people's spirituality is really like from another faith tradition. They are really genuine seekers of God, and God has a connection with them. He's talking to them. He's directing their lives. Eight, personal realization. We must be sincerely cultivating our own spiritual realizations in Krishna consciousness if we are to effectively represent the Sankirtan movement. Try to speak from personal examples and realizations. Sharing will be more effective if it comes from personal realizations. And you only have personal realizations if you go out there and actually experience it. Personal relationships. The Vaishnava tradition rests on sincere personal relationships. We can live without the philosophy, the ritual and the institution, but we cannot live without our loving and serving relationship with Krishna and his devotees. We have to understand that people of other faiths are also devotees of Lord Krishna. And Lord Krishna loves those people as much as he loves you as devotees. And he wants them to also come home to him. It is our opportunity and our duty to encourage that and fan that, like Srila Prabhupada has said so many times. Tenth is the final one. Good behaviour. Srila Prabhupada writes, a devotee's behaviour establishes the true purpose of religious principles. And these are the guidelines. The main aim is to form genuine friendship, friendly relationships that promote understanding and respect. Listen to and value presentations by members of other faiths with respect. Give members of other faiths the opportunity to freely express their sincerely held beliefs and convictions. Find out from people, other of other faiths, what they are sincere about, what their conviction is. It's amazing what you'll find out. Allow members of other faiths to define themselves in their own language, in their own culture, without imposing definitions upon them, thus avoiding comparing their practice with your ideals. Do you understand that? It's really finding out the depth to that person. Respect the diet, dress, rituals and etiquette of other people. Now you'd be so surprised how sensitive people are to our diet. If we go anywhere, they constantly ask, is this okay for you? What can you eat? How can you eat? What can you do? You know? Do you want to offer that? Can you eat fruit? Can you have a cup of tea? Can you do this? You know? And you're honest. And you just tell them what you can do. And you bring some prasadam along as well. Recognize that we can all fall short of the ideals of our respective traditions. Do not misrepresent or disparage the beliefs or religious practices of others. If you want to understand their beliefs, inquire politely and humbly. Respect others that have a commitment to their chosen faith. Be honest and straightforward about your intentions. This is again the point that you were making. Be honest about your intentions. I haven't come to convert you. I've simply come to learn from you. This will be appreciated by those you meet and help develop trust in the relationship. Be sensitive and courteous to all you meet, and even if you do not get a chance to interact on a deeper level, respect the rights of others to disagree with their desire to be left alone. Some people don't want to have a connection, so thank you, no problem with that. There is never a need to compromise your philosophy or values. You never, ever have to compromise your values and your philosophy, ever. We're strong in what we believe, and that's it. When in dialogue with religious people, you do not have to feel a need to convert them. We don't have to convert everybody. Like I said, Krishna is loving them anyway, and in their own time it will happen. You will meet fundamentalist religionists and atheistic scholars. Offer them due respects and move on. Sincere dialogue on spiritual matters will probably not be possible with them. So you're going to meet people like that. And especially I found that with fundamentalists. Born-again Christians are very difficult to preach to. They're very much... And they actually had nothing to do with the Parliament of World Religion. The fundamentalist Christians believe that it is a conspiracy to amalgamate all religions to form one religion. They feel that it's against Jesus and all this kind of stuff. It's just like, well, you just, if that's the way you feel, that's fine, my dear friend. All respect to you. We had an enjoyable time and I've met so many nice friends. You know what I mean? And the final one, don't be afraid to answer a question with, I don't know. Honesty is the best, is better than speculation. So sometimes you have a situation where you just, I'm sorry, I don't know how to answer that. So you just do that. So these are the points. Has anybody got any questions at all? Yeah, Prabhu? Yeah. Open forum.
The fact that the core or Bhaktivedanta said that trying to follow like a party line is one of the quickest ways to destroy anything in regards to religion. And unfortunately, we can say that in the past we have been guilty of that. ISKCON is the way. Now, when I first came to the temple, one devotee said to me, well, do you want to become a Hare Krishna devotee? And I said, I think I would be, but not right away. Mm. And he said, well, don't take too long, because as you get older, you may get set in your ways. You'll get set in your ways. So when you're talking about senior devotees leading the way, sometimes unfortunately we see that actually it's the senior devotees who are so set in their ways that they actually can't get their head around this.
Yes, that's true.
And it takes for the younger devotees who are more open to the idea. So how do we go about actually opening up the minds of devotees in general to this concept?
I appreciate your question. Within ISKCON, I have to say there's still two thoughts. There's two polarities. There's one group that are fundamentally still a little fundamentalist about the whole thing, that we shouldn't associate with anybody. And I can understand where they're coming from, and I appreciate that. You know, some people still have the thought, if you have contact with Mayavadis or people that lectures, or you know, somebody is preaching impersonalism, that we should run to the Ganges and straight away jump in and feel polluted and so on and so forth. Well, you know, if that's the way they feel, like, again, you offer your respects and say, well, listen, Prabhu, perhaps we can have a little bit more talk and I can explain some of the different things that have happened to me that I feel has been a benefit to my Krishna consciousness and has also been a benefit for Krishna consciousness itself. But in the same token, you're always going to get that polarity. There are people that are really locked into that framework, you know. And it's not so much the older devotees that are set in their ways. There are also younger devotees that are quite fanatic and they can't see it as well. And that's okay. But we have got some people that are quite enthusiastic about moving into this area. The one area, one thing that I can say on that level of, you know, well, the contact with materialists and impersonalists, you know, we are a preaching movement. We have to communicate, and we also have to interrelate with people, and we have to have trust that Lord Chaitanya will protect us. We have to understand that, you know, we're not alone. Krishna is with us within our heart, and if our internal desire is to do the work for Lord Krishna, no amount of negativities ill philosophy is going to sway us from the path of Krishna consciousness. Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nisringadeva will protect us. But for the mission of preaching, I mean, Prabhupada took so many risks. You know, he came to the West. How many risks did he take? You know, I mean, he was so tolerant. You know, people say, you know, yeah, but you have to go into a place where they're serving meat and, you know, they're drinking alcohol. I mean, when Prabhupada was in Butler, he put his boga and his prasadam in a fridge where they had the meat and the beer and everything. And they asked Prabhupada, do you mind very much? No, don't mind. For the preaching. Do you know what I mean? That's the mood that we take. So yeah, they may not be of the same standard as what we are, but you know for sure in your heart that Krishna is protecting you, you know? And to push on. And then when you see little snippets of nectar coming, where we actually do these programs and we meet these people and you see people actually either becoming more enlivened in their own faith, because that happens too. You know, they see how enthusiastic we are about serving God, and they think, oh, you know, actually I should be a better Muslim, I should be going more to the mosque, you know, I should be worshipping more, and I've let it slip. And by your example, they've picked it up, and then you say, yeah, fantastic, that's really good. I met a Franciscan priest one time, and I had a dialogue with him, and he was saying, my God, you guys follow more strictly than the Catholics do, you know? And I said, well, why the hell are you not following? I mean, you're a Franciscan priest. You know, you're the follower of St. Francis. You know, why don't you follow St. Francis? How can you possibly eat meat? He didn't eat meat. No, you're right. You're actually right. The other day I was meeting a priest who came to the temple. He'd been ringing me up. Bhakti, I want to come and see the temple. So I finally had an opportunity. He was an ex-priest and he married an ex-nun. So he was not in the good books in the Catholic Church, but he was working with the Carmelite Centre and he was promoting different programs. And he came in and we talked about karma, about reincarnation, about vegetarianism, and he was so enthused about it. And I said, you know, you have to understand Lord Jesus Christ, obviously was a lover of God. How could he possibly be a person that killed animals? I mean, you have this picture in your churches of Lord Jesus Christ holding the Paschal lamb. And I said, how can you possibly see him getting a knife and slitting that lamb's throat? Can you see that? And I said, you talk about Easter is coming up. Easter is coming up, and we're talking about the Last Supper, which was the Passover. And I said, in any of the scriptures does it mention the fact that there was no lamb at Jesus' Passover. Now, at any Passover, you go to any Jewish tradition, when they serve, when they have the Passover, there's the Paschal lamb. That's the centerpiece. The lamb. They eat the lamb. But at the Last Supper, on all of the Gospels, there is not mention of any meat on the table. Obviously, if it wasn't long, they would have mentioned the lamb is there and they cut up the bread and drank the wine. No, it's only bread and wine. And he goes, yeah, you're right. And I said, did you know that thousands and thousands and thousands of people who were the first disciples of Jesus were vegetarians? And that they were slaughtered, they were martyred, because they were vegetarians and they believed in reincarnation? No, I didn't know about that. He went and bought a cookbook, a Corpus cookbook. And he's changing his understanding. So we don't mess about in the same token. But, you know, I could preach to him at that level because he was asking questions, you know. And you have to be discerning as to where you can do it. And that comes with a little bit of knowledge and a bit of guidance. But, yeah, I mean, you know, you're going to get the negative and the positive. And you have to take it. Like, say, for example, we took Indradumna Swami to Swamiji, and he had a wonderful relationship. He still contacts Swamiji all the time, and we took Kadambakarana Maharaj down there, and he had a wonderful time, but it was a different relationship. So, you know, in that we have different polarities. But interfaith, that's why Bhakti and I are doing this program. We want to make it, we want to talk to people about it. And we want to encourage people to start doing it for so many benefits, you know, for the broader community and for each individual personally. The people that you will meet, the connections that you'll have, will give so much joy and bliss to your Krishna consciousness. It will enliven you in your spiritual life. When you see the ferventness and the dedication that some people put into their spiritual life, it will regenerate a passion in you to also serve Prabhupada in a bigger and better way. That's really the truth. You know, any other comments? You had a question about?
Yes, well, the question was that during your preaching activities, mm-hmm. you would meet people or persons from other faiths. Definitely you would have come across individuals who are, I would say, a little rude or against our beliefs or, for example, the worship or chanting of the holy names yeah. of the Lord. You know, some of them might say that, how do you know that this is the name of the Lord? I mean, we can explain to them with scriptural references, but they find it very hard to be, you know, to them, they have absolutely no idea about
yeah.
our scriptures, so they will not accept that.
Yeah.
So how do you actually, how do you handle the situation if we give a case scenario?
It's again just being a good person, you know. There's that old saying, you know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And Prabhupada gives that analogy a lot. So how you react to that person's negativity, and you react by friendship and respect and cordialness, that you're actually very humble, you know, then there's no... In the old days, and Ayodhya will back this up, when we had our preaching centre at Gopal's and stuff, and we would get people that were antagonistic, this was 30 years ago, and people just thought of us as a cult, and they would come up, specifically, it was a sport, to come and argue with Hare Krishna. So we would give them the source, you know, I mean, we would, remember those days? We would really just, you know, doesn't do any good. So, you know, you just be really, really nice to the person. You just be really, really nice. I'm sorry, my sir, if you can't understand that at this point in time. This is what I believe. And it's made me a better person than what I am. It's developed me, and I'm able to appreciate the world. I'm able to appreciate the environment. I'm able to appreciate my fellow men. I see everybody as my brother and sister. And I have such a deep and loving relationship with God that I wouldn't want anything else in this world. And I'm sorry that you don't see that this is valid, but this is how I feel. When I meditate on this name of Krishna, I feel ecstasy. Do you have ecstasy in your life, sir? Does he? And most of the time he says no, because there's an anger and a bitterness there, because that's why he's confronting you. So you say to him, listen, I honestly suggest, my dear sir, that, you know, you be open to all different sorts of things and find God in your own self. God dwells within your heart. Pray to God and live a good life. You know what I mean? Just be gentle with people. Devotees have to be gentle with people and encourage people. A devotee has to see Krishna within the heart of even that person that's criticizing. And your duty is to also nurture and inspire that person somehow or another. And if it just means by being a good person and a respectful person, that's it. That's all they can handle at that time. And they'll remember that. He wasn't confronting, he wasn't violent. Bhakti, you want to add something?
Yeah. Find the similarity.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Find the similarity between your faith and their faith. And so if they are questioning you about your faith and they're antagonistic, then the best thing to do is then take the focus off your faith.
And put it back to them.
Put it back on them. Find what it is in their faith that encourages them and ways that, you know, can that because I was going to also say another couple of comments that, you know, we're talking here this whole presentation about interface. But number one is that within the interface experience, you know, when you sort of have an official interface program where people from all faiths have gone together, I personally haven't had these types of experiences where we can take them.
No, hardly at all.
At all.
People are so welcoming.
It's that people are drawn to interfaith who actually already respect all other religions. So it's a whole different experience. That's the one thing. Like with this parliament of all religions, you know, initially you sort of thought, well, it might be a little bit like a mind-body-spirit festival. You know, people come to find out about other religions, but they really sort of surface not really deep into religious experience. But it wasn't like that at all. These were all, you know, deep thinking, you know, either people who are deeply dedicated to their own faith as far as being nuns or priests or followers like that, or they were, you know, lawyers, barristers, solicitors, like that, you know, they were like really top echelon type people, so you didn't have to sort of integrate them. And the other thing I want to bring up is that really in our everyday life, we have this mood of interfaith. So interfaith is not just going to somebody of another faith, you know what I mean? Like going to another church or going to another group and interacting with people. It's like when you meet people on a day-to-day basis, it's more of a mood that you have within yourself. So that whenever you meet somebody and it comes out that they're of another faith or whatever, you know how to relate to them. Like, I had this experience when I was in the hospital. I had to get a test done, and I was sitting next to a person. So we're both waiting for our respective doctors to call us up for whatever we needed to get done. So you don't know how long you've got to talk to a person. How deeply can you go into your own religion? How deeply can you start to somebody who may never have heard of Krishna before? How are you going to? You don't know how long you've got. It could be 2 minutes. It could be 10 minutes. It could be, you know, 2 seconds. You know, what can you say about your faith if somebody's never heard of that faith? You know, are you going to start explaining, well, who's Krishna, the blue boy, Bhagavad Gita, what are you going to say? So in those sort of situations, I always, you know, and it's a hospital, you know, it's not long when you're talking to somebody, it's not long before something is going to come up that you can relate to on a spiritual level, you know, like, because you're in a hospital, we're going to talk about, what are you here for? Well, I'm here for this service. Going to come up with that sickness, and then you can say, well, that body, and it's only temporary. So then what I do is, instead of, you know, talking about it in terms that they didn't make, that I heard of before, you talk about it in terms that they can relate to. And then, you know, maybe, you know. So, you know, you're talking to people in terms that they can relate to. You know, and then if it comes out that they're from a particular faith and you know something about that faith, then what you do is you just draw the similarities and try. I always try to sort of make statements that make people come away from the conversation they had with you and remember something for a long time. You understand? You know, like you say something that really alters the way that they look at their relationship with God. That's the most important thing, talk about the relationship with God. So it's not necessarily that you're trying to put your faith on another person. But what you're trying to do in a person, what preaching really is all about, is to awaken within the other person the relationship with God. So whatever it takes, that's the point of the conversation.
Like say, for example, if somebody is in a critical situation, then you just say, well, listen, my friend, I'll pray to God for you. And you should make an effort to also pray to God. not that you have to say Krishna or anything, but I'll pray to God for you. And mean it with all sincerity, and actually pray to Krishna when you come before the altar. Remember that person that you met and his illness, and say, my dear Lord, you know, please help him through this and help him to achieve God consciousness in the future, you know. So, and that in itself will enliven him as well. Do you know what I mean? And this is by, and this is a devotee's role, to give blessings, you know. This is the role of a devotee. We as devotees are to give blessings to people, to help people to become the God consciousness. If they're not of our faith, if they're not a Hare Krishna devotee, that doesn't mean we restrict them from... You simply say to them, my dear friend, I'll pray for you tonight. And that, like Bhakti said, that'll resonate with them. This guy I met at the hospital today, he knew I was going to have this illness or this operation done. He's actually concerned about me and he's praying for me. You look at Jayapataka Swami, you know, he's asking the devotees to pray for him. The power of prayer is so potent. And you actually do that, you know. Just like even our daughter lost, she had this little dog, right? They got this little puppy. They had it for 2 months and it passed away. Now our daughter is young in Krishna consciousness. She says, oh, my dog, he passed away. And I said, honey, I'll pray for him tonight. You know, and I did. And this resonates with her. Dad prayed for my puppy. And anybody that you meet. So this is really important, that we're personal. We make a point of connecting with people. Does that make sense?
Yeah, the other thing probably was also asking what you do when people are saying anything. I was thinking, this might be all, you know, collection day. You know, like when you're on the street and you're all day, you used to be on a slave or something on somebody, even though people are saying, or saying, and ask for a donation. And some people just do not like to be approached on the street for any reason, you know? And so it's a similar thing. You know, you let the person be, but, you know, you tell them, no, that's okay, thank you, I'm sorry, you know, and I had so many times where I'd be on the street during collections of Buddha life, and the person would say, I'm sorry, I have nothing against you, but I just never give anybody anything on the street, you know? And you just be nice to them, you know? So many times I had, you know, said to the person, that's okay, I respect that, thank you very much, and then I go, maybe next time, right? And I had 5 minutes later the person come back and say, I never make a deposit, I don't know why I'm here, and I never ever give anything to anybody on the street because I don't know if the money actually goes to the organization or whatever. But you were just so polite with me that I was trying to give you something anyway.
Thank you.
I had it so many times.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, you actually achieve more by respecting the person and being nice to them at that time than doing what I've seen other devotees do, and go, turn away and pick up the next one, right? It's a step they will never forget, and they will never ever after that come and give a donation to a devotee in the street. But even if you're nice to the person, and even if they walk away and they don't come back and give a donation, then they say, well, that person was respectful of me and they were a nice person. So it keeps the door open for them to come again. Mm-hmm. That's the point of anything that we do with anybody else. Number one, to awaken their relationship with God. And number two, even if they're not interested at the time or they're antagonistic at the time, to treat them so nicely and respectfully that at least it keeps the door open for them to think, well, at least they were a nice person. Because friendship is the one thing that will make people turn around.
Any other comments? Any final comments or questions? Yes, for
in one of the Lotus analogies, simply just say that interfaith, instead of this whole concept of, you know, the example people make Holdens. You know, people from Holdens shouldn't go into Ford factories and glorify Holdens. That they should actually be on the common ground and actually both make cars.
Yeah.
Let's make better cars for everyone.
Yeah.
So in the same way, as everyone gets together on that ground saying,
yeah,
let's somehow or other work together to make the whole society more God conscious.
Absolutely. That is the basic framework that we work on. When we're dealing with... When we're dealing with, say, on the interface level, it's not on points of high Sanatana and Dharma Vedic culture that we're talking about. We're talking about our children. We want the best for our kids. We want the best for our environment. We want law and order in the society that we're living in. We're all living in those things, you know. The basic things that we want in our life.
How
the
Parliament World Religion set it up to have a common theme that we could talk on.
Yeah. Yeah, well, the common theme was the environment, you know, and global warming. And that whether you're a pro or against or whatever, but this was the point of discussion, you know. But we all have children, we all have families, we all have workplaces, we all have, you know, and we discuss that with a God conscious point of view. Yeah. Yes, Bruce?
I like the point. Chaitanya Charitamrita about how the behaviour of a devotee defines religious principles, and I think as Mataji was talking about, you're dealing with people, if they see that you're happy or if you have, you know, often you're just giving books, if you just put give them a smile, they still, you know, still rubs off.
Mm-hmm.
And often, you know, the point is made about, you know, if you're being good then, you know, you should be happy, because that's what we're trying to show to them, that, you know, they're happy, and we're getting happiness from this.
Yep.
And so I guess it's always with your conduct and, you know, and showing, you know, what it gives you, is a good point.
Absolutely. And people, all of us, we're in this material world, we're seeking happiness. And really, a lover of God has the highest happiness. And it shows, you know, it shines through. And so a person, you know, may say, I don't know, like that lady, you know, when you do the, I don't know what it is about you, but I feel like giving to you, or I feel like buying that book, you know. So yeah, it's very, very important. And of course, with all this interfaith thing, we have to have a good sadhana ourselves. We have to be firmly fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. We have to be chanting our rounds, we have to be meditating on the Lord, we have to be praying, we have to be reading the Shastra. When you're fixed, you can go anywhere. And you'll have such adventures. It's amazing. Yes, Prabhu?
I was just thinking that, because those, what seems to be very common is just being actually able to model good behaviour.
Yeah.
And so far as a lot of the devotees here, they go to work, and we've got work colleagues and things, so when you go to work, you model good behaviour, when I go to work, people know I'm a devotee. I don't, you know, I don't eat meat, I don't drink, things like that. But you try and be somebody that they can at least relate to on a respectful, friendly level.
Mm.
Because, if those teachings with humility, for example, I mean, unless we're broad-minded, really broad-minded, and actually, like the Bhagavad Gita says, we give an asampana, actually can see that the spirit soul is present in everybody, then we can't actually really develop that kind of humility and ability to reach and respect other people and, in fact, respect all life.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering that because there is those antagonisms because of fear or ignorance and conditioning by different people's cultural religious experiences, then I was thinking that ISKCON, or the interfaith, has it developed certain areas that deity worship, the deity form of the Lord, would be a particularly critical point in mind in presenting an interfaith dialogue, especially for Christians and obviously Muslim backgrounds, where Muhammad has this overarching principle of the absolute unity of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there must be guidelines, especially when you're talking about pastoral workshops and things like that, that give platforms on which to deal with some of these things, and I was wondering if you could comment on that. And also, it's a very difficult thing when great tragedies happen. You talked about the people from the Black Saturday fires, how you present that in a way that you can still encourage, now not just as a from a Hare Krishna point of view, but from the God conscious perspective, how you can still encourage somebody's faith in God when they've been shattered like that. Because I can remember when the Twin Towers went in 9/11, Sri Dayananda Maharaj put forward something that we shouldn't be sort of just saying, oh, it's just your karma, and that we should be compassionate. But there were many devotees, including some that were around me up in Nyagavadam where I was at the time, that were criticizing that platform. And I was wondering if you could comment.
Yeah, well, first off, we're in the infancy of this interfaith dialogue. And so there's going to be a lot more forums and a lot more development as to how to present for chaplaincy, for pastoral care. There are a couple of devotees that are going to be doing courses on that they're actually forums and opportunities for us to do that. And then we have to model how we're going to adapt our Krishna conscious take on pastoral care and so on and so forth. And again, if you keep it very broad and like you say, on a God conscious sort of level. What was your second point? Was with?
Oh, just well, the first point. Just I suppose I don't know which of the points you and I numbered there, but just with that, you have to be very, very broad-minded.
Absolutely.
In the first place, to be both humble and to be able to reach people.
Yep.
And find some, you know, your point. What you're talking about, sensitive, well, the second one was whether, you know, which you've just answered, it's still in a work in progress stage with the development of, and I would imagine that that's something that will have to be more carefully considered and worked on, because there are certain points that will come up that there will be antagonisms, and another one will be how we deal with people that actually don't believe in the existence of the soul or a personal God whatsoever, like Mayavadis or Buddhists. I think that would be an area which is going to be particularly difficult to develop those things. And I was wondering also, actually, which I didn't answer, but who is, has the GVC actually got a committee?
There is a communications committee. And the people that came from Europe was Yadunandana Maharaj and also Mahaprabhu Das, and he's very intricately involved in interfaith and wanting to develop that. Just on your one of the points that you mentioned there, as far as this is a preliminary sort of outreach, what we want to do is we want to network with devotees all over Australia, you know, that are interested in this field, to develop a policy by which we can actually push on and develop more in pastoral care, in palliative care and so on and so forth. So yeah, this is an infancy, this is the growth thing. The other thing is that yeah, interfaith is becoming more and more solidified within Krishna consciousness. Just an example that I'll give you is that in England, just recently, they've developed the Krishnavanti school. Have you heard about that? Whereby the devotees became involved with the Hindu community. They got a grant from the government of £12 million, which is $30 million, to build a school and a temple for the Hindu community. Now the devotees are in charge of the spiritual and Vedic cultural presentation. They may have other Hindu teachers that are teaching mathematics, science, all that. That's what they're doing. It is the most beautiful school. We are wanting, and there is such a need in our community now for Hindu schools. Right? We cannot do it alone. That's the same within in Melbourne. We're needing at least two Hindu schools, one in the Dandenong region, one in the Western Suburbs region. We ourselves cannot do it. There's funding to be got from the government. When we became involved with the Hindu Council of Victoria, we went and met George Lukakis, who's the leader of the Multicultural Commission. He's the one that hands out the grants. We were sitting in there and he said, finally, we've got a Hare Krishna part of the Hindu community. Now I know we're going to go places. I hate to say that about the Hindu community, but they see us as steady, regular, sort of, we've been here for 30 years, we kept on going, because their experience with the Hindu community, unfortunately, has been very lax. There's been, you know, who do we approach, and then they're in, and then they're not in, and then they're bickering, and then there's, you know, the Tamils are fighting against the Hindus, and the South against the North, and this and that. You guys know that. It's synonymous with Hinduism, you know. It's all this bickering and backstabbing. And so the devotees have just cut across that, and he was so pleased. So we're desperately trying to establish this unity of the Hindu community to set up schools, which we, from as a Vedic authority, will take the lead like they did in England. And that school was nominated as the best private school in Europe. So we've got a long way to go still, and this is like a preliminary stage, and what we're trying to do, Bhakti and I are trying to do, is enlist as many interested people to form an Australian network of faith and interfaith people, Hare Krishna devotees that are interested in an interfaith dialogue, and that we can network, and that we can pick your brains, and we can formulate something together. You know? We haven't got all the answers. We're looking at it from you as well.
And maybe you could mention something. I think the last point that I raised was how do you approach the subject when somebody's gone through those tragedies, and you know, sometimes their faith is shattered.
Mm.
You know, that is a difficult one. On one hand, we say people that are stressed, are distressed, sometimes approach God. But yeah, in this case, sometimes their faith can be like shattered.
Oh, totally.
So how's it?
Well, you know, again, to give a carte blanche sort of answer, it's really difficult to do. And you can't really make, well, this is the stock standard answer. It's when you're actually dealing with the person on a one-to-one basis that you can actually enliven, or, you know, you feel, you intuitively, because Krishna is so amazing. For a devotee, Krishna is so amazing that intuitively it'll come, what you should say at the time. If you're a fixed, steady devotee, you know that Krishna will make something come out of your mouth that is just right for them. And if it's not coming, then don't say anything. Just be there for the person. I understand what you're going through. This is a hard time. You know, and I just want you to know that I'm here for you. In any way I can help you, I will. And mean it. Don't give it lip service. Mean it. That person is then the most important person. That's with any preaching. When you're preaching to a person that you're preaching to at that particular time, I hate the word preaching. The person that you're teaching to or giving friendship to at that time is the most important person. And honestly, you have to trust that Krishna will inspire you from within to say the right things. But to say carte blanche, see, this is what we say, pom 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 pom, doesn't work that way. I understand. Buck, do you want to make a comment on that?
Yeah, that's basically the same point. Any preaching, again, you know, we prefer sometimes not to use the word preaching, because preaching, especially in the West, it has a connotation of talking to other people.
Yeah.
You know it all, and you're instructing them.
Preaching to. The word is always, we use it to. We preach to people.
Right.
You know, we don't talk with them.
Right.
We use to. Yeah. Meaning that it's a singular, one way.
We know it, we're giving it to you.
Yeah.
So this is really wrong.
Well, the real point. Point of it in any situation, whether you're working on the street, or whether you're in an interface situation, or you're talking to somebody that somebody died, or some bushfire, it doesn't matter. Whatever the situation, you know, the first point of this is, am I enlivening the person? Because that's what's going to fan the flame of their God consciousness, right?
Maybe you can use that slogan. I don't know where Bruja and Prabhu got it from, but you use the phrase, do not use Srila Prabhupada's philosophy as a sledgehammer against someone's head.
Yeah.
No, that's the whole thing. It's like, you're not, you know, it's not a, we're not Bible bashers, we're not sermonizers, we're not, you know, I sometimes...
We shouldn't be.
I sometimes give the example that preaching is not necessarily just myself manifesting as a tongue, and the person who I'm speaking to manifesting as a big ear.
Mm.
And that's all it is.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Did you have a question for me?
Very nice. It's a few weeks ago we had a devotee who come from overseas visiting our temple like this morning as part of Srimad Bhagavatam class. And the class was more or less on this kind of line, how we should follow and humble the unappreciating of others. Then there's another faith and how we should be, you know, respectful and so forth. And this devotee was a very, he's a good supporter of this cause in USA, and he got a little upset. He said, I don't know why in this Iskcon movement we try to take this approach. Sometimes we don't understand because maybe we don't believe in Lord Krishna himself, you know, ourselves so strongly that we... He was giving the example that look at Christians, they don't accept the existence of Lord Krishna, they say, you know, he's the only religion, look at Muslims, they say Allah, and this is the only religion, so why don't we take that approach? And and he was saying that, so these kind of things when we say, you know, we call and humble, these, in his eyes was being seen as weakness.
What books is he reading? What Bhagavad Gita is he reading? What Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion, Prabhupada Lila is he reading? That's strange.
Yeah.
That's strange. Well, like
so
I said, you're going to get people
like that. Surely, if we have some framework within this camp, like Mahadeva and Nectar, how we approach, take it professionally to people in, you know, in general, that would be very helpful.
That's a good.
Absolutely.
That's the thing.
Homophobic, fundamental, it's all there. And it's not compassionate, it's not Prabhupada's mood.
So you want to think of that kind of approach.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
oh, well.
It's very hard to preach to those kind of people.
Good luck, Prabhu. I'm not in your camp. I don't want to be any part.
Well, I tried to get you Prabhu here, remember that?
But, yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? No, we just have to have faith, Prabhupada.
But even Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says that even when you're worshipping the demigods, really what you're doing is...
It's worshipping me. Mm.
So Krishna's so tolerant, you know? He accepts,
he's tolerant.
You're trying to worship higher authorities, that actually I'm the one that's giving you all the benefits of whoever you're praising. So you're really worshipping me, just maybe in the wrong way, but I give you all the benefits.
Look at Lord Chaitanya with Prakasananda Saraswati, you know? Mm. Went to the Mayavadi temple, you know, the ashram, sat at the back. Day after day listening to Prakasananda Saraswati. Didn't say a word. And why is that sannyasi sitting at the back of the hall there? Look, he's so humble, you know, where they're washing their hands and their feet. And Prakasananda Maharaj came up, what are you doing here, you know? Well, and then, bam, humility got him in and converted everybody. It's humility. I mean, how can he possibly read anything else out of our scriptures?
Sometimes we make the mistake of saying that, yes, but I'm not a Lord Chaitanya, or I'm not a Prabhupada. I can go into a situation like this and survive. Right? But the point is, you're not the one that's doing the preaching. You know? Like we made the statement that, you know, we shouldn't go in to convert people, you know? And that's true. We shouldn't go into, you know, blatantly convert people, but we don't have to do that. We just have to be who we are as devotees and present the philosophy and the attraction, you know, the attractiveness of the philosophy and the process will do it all by itself.
Absolutely.
We don't have to do it.
We don't have to do
it. That's all.
Mm. All we are is friends to society. My Prabhupada, every letter, your ever well-wisher, to everybody, the Prime Minister, to whoever he wrote to, your ever well-wisher. That's who we are. We follow the legacy. We're the apprentice to Srila Prabhupada. We are everybody's ever well-wisher. We only wish people well. We only want to be your friend. And if you have that attitude, nobody will fear you. Nobody will be antagonistic. We're not here to convert you. I'm just your friend.
But in that, you know, people say that, you know, two things you don't mean behind your discussion is politics and religion. You know, a good friend, you may have and as well, he's a great supporter of Christianity, and we often have discussions like that. We're actually very good friends, you know, but he's so passionate about Christianity, he says, that's the only way. That's the only way.
Yeah.
You can call him fanatic,
basically,
you know. I mean, a lot of people know that work, that, you know, if you don't
want
to learn
the
discussion, you can just
buy,
just don't go
to the other. I've got friends like that too. And all I just say is, look, my friend, you know, just stay with, love Jesus more, you know, do more to love Jesus, you know, I think it's wonderful. Yes.
One thing that we keep on getting taught right from the early days, but we keep on forgetting that we are not the doers. We are not the doers. That actually, you know, and you talked earlier about the value of prayer.
Mm.
So when we actually go to, we should always try to do that, that when we're actually going to present Krishna consciousness, we should be praying to Krishna and the previous acharyas to give us the ability.
Yeah.
And then there's one prayer that I think is there in a lot of traditions. Please, God, please give me the ability to change the things I can.
Serenity free.
Serenity to endure the things I can't. And above all, the wisdom to know the difference.
Absolutely.
And we do that too when we start a Bhagavatam class. You're not saying, well, this is me speaking. Om Agyana Tinaranda Shyaganandana Salakya. Through you, my Lord. You know, it's through my Guru, through the disciplic succession. Just give me the mouthpiece to speak. I'm just the bait. You know, and then the inspiration comes from the Supreme.
Very good point, Prabhu, too, that I have one experience of my own here. I haven't even met that devotee. See, her whole family is, they worship Narasimha, and her mother was sick, suffering from cancer. Somehow, she went on to oversight, got my phone number, rang me, and she said, my mother is in critical condition, I will pray for her. And we offered that. So we have several devotees here, we have been in Narasimha Chapel here for the last 2-3 months.
Oh, my
mother passed away, and throughout that period I was communicating with her, and I was encouraging her as well that, maybe you can encourage your mother to chant Mahamantra, or the Nikasuri Krishna with Bhagavatam to her. She said, my mother is such a critical person, she can't do any of those things. I said, don't worry about that, just you do that. She may still be able to hear, and, get some benefit out of that. And we, in that process, I kind of felt connected to that family, and this relationship being built there. And she is very appreciative. Another pastor that we had last week, 2 weeks ago, we had a program here to do some extra chanting for her mother who passed away, and so forth. So you see, the real appreciate, we appreciate, and I didn't try to convert her that, you forget Shiva, Shiva, anything like that. We did whatever we could to support and to ease her situation and give her some more support.
That's what it's all
and
about.
She herself started then reciting. I said, okay, she can do, maybe you can do this, being your daughter, her daughter. She started starting her Shiva Chakra and herself over there and doing every day. So, yes, there are a lot of ways so we can.
That's exactly, that's an interface activity. Perfect. I mean, a lot of devotees, even, if you say I'm going to the Shiva Ashram temple, they'll bow down at Vishnu, if you take people there, they'll bow down at Vishnu and they walk straight past Lord Shiva. I mean, you don't do that. Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava, we're just reading here in Bhagavatam, If you say I'm going to the Shiva temple, you're going to the Shiva temple. It's like, yeah. He's a great devotee. I have no qualm in bowing down to Lord Shiva. It's like, it's like, my God, he's the greatest devotee. He's practically God. How can you possibly, somebody's a servant of Lord Shiva, obviously Lord Shiva will direct them eventually to the ultimate truth. Just be patient. Devotees lack patience a lot, They want it now, Put on the beads now. Shave up now. Now! Come to the temple. Remember the early days? Come to the temple. Well, you were just saying. Come to the temple now. We've got the buzzer out the back. How many times have we done that to people in the past, And then they're running down the laneway of Melbourne Temple. Shit, I'm getting out of here. The next day they're out. Gone. No, we need patience, Yes,
You were talking about when, I think it was the Cardinal was giving his talk, and he was talking about, now what do we do with the lesser known groups, and when they, and he mentioned the names, Mundis and Scientologists.
He was respectful not to mention Hare Krishna's because he saw me sitting in there.
So I was wondering about the structure the goals and or whatever organisation and unification that's occurred so far with it, on a global level with an interfaith movement, about what do they do for criteria for encouraging or welcoming groups in? Is there some verification on authenticity? I mean, there are obviously a lot of cults that are just started by charismatic people that have no tradition or background or based on spiritual sort of...
One of the groups that's involved with, and I don't mean this disparagingly, but one of the groups that's highly involved with the interfaith is the Satya Sai Baba group. And, I personally don't know the person, and but I've met his disciples or some friends, and they're really nice people. But yeah, you have other people, and when you read their philosophy, or you understand their philosophy, like the Brahma Kumaris, their philosophy is just like, where the hell did you get that from? Just amongst friends, it's just like, for me, it's just like, here I can see, there's goodness there, but where do you get this information from? Or, you know, the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, you know. But you have to respect them. You know what I mean? You just respect them as individuals, and they're doing the best, and somehow or other, by Krishna's arrangement, they're going that path.
So the worldwide movement, there's no sort of vows or criteria?
No. They're open. They were open to everybody. Absolutely. Yep.
Okay.
Absolutely. Unless it's, you know, I mean, if it's just one person with his family, they worship crickets or frogs or something, and they see frogs as God. Or
I think you have to be an established...
You have to be an established sort of structure.
And is there any global, accepted global aims or mission statements?
Yep. Yep.
If you
go to the Parliament of World Religions, the website there, that states it. What we're trying to achieve.
Well, they do say that if you cause trouble,
no, they're very tolerant. You know, and most people are not. I mean, you know, there were some pretty eccentric sort of beliefs there, you know.
They had guidelines at the Parliament of World Religions itself.
It's just respecting other people's existence and belief.
And Krishna does warn us in the Bhagavad Gita that there are good and evil in all species of life. Yeah. That means there are good and evil in all religious groups.
Yeah.
Yeah. So again, you can't say, okay, we'll allow this person in because he has this label and disallow this person.
Yeah.
You have to judge. And that's the same thing with you I'm talking about. Which was a wonderful answer you gave to Nanda about when she asked that question, how do you talk to someone who's sifting through? There are no pat answers.
Yeah.
There are no things. You have to actually learn it. Like Burajan Prabhu also had that, the art, he called it the art of preaching, maybe we don't use that word, but it's an art form.
Yeah.
We're actually one
sensitivity
of actually doing it from one's heart, not from, hold on a minute, I'll get page 37, chapter 4, this is what I have to say.
Yeah, no, it doesn't work that way.
That's theoretical.
That's really interesting, you know, I mean... Apart from what people's beliefs are, because you know you have the Satchasai Babas, you've got the Brahma Kumaris, you've got the Ananda Margs, you've got the different groups, you know, and they all have their different philosophy, and they're all majority are really dogged about their understanding as much as we're really convinced that you know, like Prabhupada said, no one holds the key to the full truth, you know. And you just have to respect that person to the best of your ability, but from your point of view you can't really... I mean, the people that I've met from Satchasai Baba's group, absolutely wonderful people.
Mm.
Really, really nice, good people.
Yeah.
And I like working with them.
Well, all those groups that you mentioned, you know, like when we was joined in the 70s,
they were
the ones that we were all told that they wouldn't be here in 10 or 15
years.
They're still here.
And bigger and better than us in a lot of cases.
Yeah, the other thing is a really important point. You know, if you're not there to present Krishna consciousness, where else are they going to get an opportunity to hear it? They're not going to make it go out of their way. Some rare individuals.
That's a very good point.
Will go out of their way to go to, like this lady, you know, collecting gems, right? Going to all the different groups. But generally, if you're a Christian or a Buddhist or a blah blah blah, you're not going to go and say, okay, let me hear what that one's going to say. So if you're not there presenting it in these type of forums, where else are they going to get the opportunity to hear the holy name or somehow or other get in contact to uplift them to a different level, to a higher level?
Yeah.
It must be, I suppose it's part of the maturity thing, but it must, would be difficult for people to come to the platform of interfaith from all religions insofar as you're taking people, you're talking about we all become dogmatic or very much about our own scriptural traditions and things like that we have. But when you come to all about interfaith, you're putting them out into sort of insecurity of uncommon ground, because you come to that table where you're not just associating directly with other people that are of like mind from the same religious traditions, that you don't share the same religious and scriptural authorities, and you can't assert authority. We assert authority by quoting Prabhupada and Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam or Vedic scripture. Now you go into that arena and those rules don't operate anymore. No, so
the only rule that applies there is friendship. That's the only rule. Like when I go to an interfaith meeting at the Dandenong town hall, and there's honestly 30 different religions sitting around that table. Sikhs, Falun Gong, Brahma Kumaris, everything. The common bond that links us all is our friendship for one another. That's it. And what we can do for the community as a whole. And what we can do for each other. So say for example, somebody has got a festival, we'll say, well, we can help you in this way to promote that festival, or Indradumna Maharaj was coming, I handed out flyers that people could come to Indradumna Maharaj's concert. They were having Diwali celebrations at the Shiva Vishnu temple. They asked me could I put posters up at Gopal's. So we did that because it was in accordance, you know. But the common bond between us all is that we're looking for friendship on a spiritual level. Yeah.
Yeah, go on. It's interesting the point that you brought up, that you know, if you have no devotees talking within ISKCON to other devotees, if you have the devotee going into a forum where your scriptures aren't recognized. And the interesting thing is, we did have some devotees, senior devotees, gurus even, who we actually requested to see if they would like to make a presentation.
Yeah.
On behalf of this conference at the Barney, and they actually replied to us that they weren't comfortable doing it. Some senior devotees, and some even the gurus that said, no, I think you better do that.
They weren't comfortable.
They're too used to talking
with
their own spiritual authority.
So then the point that I want to make with it then is that how effective is your teaching or your preaching or your setting an example? What is it that you're communicating to people of different faiths in that situation? Are you just preaching from a scripture, right? What is it that they really pick up on? And obviously then the thing that really comes across when all said and done is that in your own example, what people remember is that you really do, you know, have a connection with God. Do you understand? It's like that's what you can really bring across. That's what
something tangible
people,
that they can relate to.
Yeah, they can feel that yeah, this person actually has a connection with God. You know? Do you understand?
It comes back to modeling good behavior, and it goes more subtle than that because how people intuitively pick up that you actually are devoted with a devotional.
Right.
Energy about
right.
About
that's
exactly
the point
of the time.
It's very true.
Same just how many presentations we had at the conference there from
others? Jadananda Maharaj, Mahaprabhu, myself and Tarika made one presentation and we also made a presentation with the Lakanaval Spiritual and that was it. So,
the
final presentation.
Okay,
as far as philosophically, we would have loved to have been more, but because we're not in this field of interfaith, we actually had no control, and we could only take what we could take. So again, with building up a greater interest within the community and worldwide in an interfaith dialogue, then we become instrumental in getting on the board of the next Parliament of World Religion, which will be in 5 years' time. We don't know where it is yet, but the last one prior to this one was in Barcelona, and because the devotees had infiltrated and became part of the management there, we were able to do prasadam distribution to all the delegates in Barcelona. We were not able to do that here in Melbourne.
which was unfortunate. We tried, but we couldn't because they gave it to some catering company. But in the future, we'll hope to be more influential so we can, A, have more philosophical input, that we can actually have more content to reach people, and B, to be able to do prasadam distribution, some catering, and C, to have a forum where, like, one of the things we wanted was a meditation room where all different faiths could come and just meditate on the holy name of the Lord, you know, on meditate in their own way. Yeah, you're right.
An important point that we talk about is the word dialogue.
Mm.
Dialogue means
both ways.
Both ways.
Yeah.
There's like Srila Prabhupada, I think there's a quote there where Srila Prabhupada says, we do not begrudge even an atheist if he can present a good argument.
Yeah.
So sometimes, like, again, with that word preaching, usually what our preaching sometimes becomes is like just a verbal thing from us, and then as soon as the other person starts talking, we just block it out and wait until they finish speaking, and then present Krishna consciousness again, and that people pick up on that.
Oh, mate, absolutely.
They feel that. Because actually, again, with that thing of respect and appreciation, the fact that, like that, even the example of like Lord Chaitanya with Murari Gupta saying, you know, come to Krishna, come to Krishna, come to Krishna, he's saying no, you know.
Mm, good point.
I'm a Ram Bhakta. What can I do? I'm sorry. I've tried. He said, I'm sorry. I even tried.
Yeah. But I can't give up my Lord, right?
I can't. So it's only, sometimes we have this expectation that we're talking to someone, whether a Sufi, a Mohammedan, a Buddhist, a Seventh-day Adventist, and all of a sudden we're going to try and turn them around in the space of a 15-minute conversation. We just can't
keep all you can do is
keep doing that.
Is affect their life by friendship.
Yeah.
That you become their friend. I can't emphasize that enough.
But again, it comes down to this point of conversion, okay? Because really what we're thinking then is that our God is a different God from their God. And that's where the problem is. Right? But it's not that their God, you know, like, say for example, the Christian worshipping God, the Supreme Almighty God, right? Okay, Jesus is another thing, right? God the Father. It's the same God as Krishna. So just because you're not calling God Krishna doesn't mean that you're not worshipping God. And that's the point that the brothers really have to understand. You know, and then again it comes down to this point of encouraging them in their, by your example and by your understanding of how to apply what you've learned in our scriptures in a way that they can understand it.
Mm.
So that really you're not talking anything different in a sense. Does that make sense?
Mm.
Yeah?
You have to be really careful to stop your own prejudices.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the times you've got preconceived ideas about people's fundamental beliefs and you think, I'll give you a classic example. It was like my understanding of the Aboriginal faith. Now if you talk to anybody, they'll think, oh God, Aboriginal faith, you know, dream time, you know, dancing around and everything. I was at an interfaith program and this Aboriginal man had the opportunity to lead the prayer. Like at every interfaith program, somebody is designated to give the opening prayer. And he said, I want to explain to you how an Aboriginal or Indigenous person prays. He says, you know when you see the Aboriginal people and they dance on the earth like that, right? What they're doing is they're praying to God. They have a concept of a supreme creator, Krishna. It's come in a different understanding, but that's Krishna. They stomp on Mother Earth. Their prayers, their stomps, are their prayers. Right? So they're praying, their prayer, offering to God, is their stomping of their feet. When they stomp on the earth, the dust from the earth rises. He says, the dust that comes from Mother Earth, she is our intermediary between God and us. So the dust that rises from Mother Earth are our prayers going to God. Who could dispute that? You know, my estimation of that understanding just made it so profound. And it's only by this interfaith dialogue that we start to see that, you know. It's just like, wow, that is amazing. You know?
And it's so, so real.
Yeah.
I never knew that before. So you had to put your prejudices to one side. We've all got prejudices. We all have our little anarchas and our little hang-ups on things. But what interfaith dialogue does is you have to shelve them. And you have to really...
The other thing also that I thought was very interesting, you were asking before, how many presentations did we make? And this was the first time that Dr. Guru and myself had become involved in interfaith and, you know, part of the world's religions. I mean, before this, we didn't even know it existed.
No.
And so it was really an eye-opener to go to some of the different presentations because, you know, you all sitting here may have a certain concept of how, you know, certain presentations went, and you might think that it'd be, you know, a Buddhist getting up and making a presentation of Buddhism, or a Sufi getting up and making a presentation of Sufism, or, you know, like that. But what we saw a lot of were, say, for example, a topic was being presented, and there'd be a panel of, you know, a Hindu, a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim. So it would be a panel of all different types of people.
Talking on the same topic.
Talking on the same subject. So, you know, because we hadn't ever attended a Parliament of World Religions and didn't quite know how it all sort of, you know, what it was like at all, when we made our presentations, we made it as, okay, we have this person presenting this on Krishna consciousness, or we have that, and we have a panel of three presenting, you know, all Hare Krishnas presenting something on a particular point. But now we understand that working in with other groups, you know, you have actually more opportunities to be part of a group making a presentation. In other words, there's going to be more possibilities and chances for devotees to be able to say their piece, to make a presentation on something Krishna conscious within a group of other people making a presentation. So that can, so when devotees start getting involved with interfaith, there's going to be much more acceptance from, say, the Parliament of World Religions.
Absolutely.
Where the top of the top of the top people of the world come to listen and hear about philosophy and religion and things like that. When we actually start interacting with interfaith within our respective communities, then then it's more like a group is making a presentation to be part of the Parliament of World Religions.
An example of that, exactly what Bhakti was saying, Indradumna and myself went to a seminar which was headed up by five groups from Palestine, right? It was the Druze, the Christians, the Muslims, who else was it? Was somebody else?
Zoroastrians,
yeah. And they were all there and they were saying the good work that they've been doing to bring about peace in Palestine. And they did a thing like where they held hands and prayed every month, all the different groups together, you know? And you never, in Jerusalem, around the wall of Jerusalem. And you never heard anything on the media about that. It's just that when somebody, you know, blows themselves up or something, that makes the news or there's a car bomb. But these people on a regular basis had been performing this prayer ritual with all the different religions in a brotherhood of friendship in Palestine. And Indradumna Maharaj was so enthused by that he said, I'd love to bring a kirtan party there and join that wall of devotees praying to the Lord in all different ways to bring about peace in that place, you know? It's fascinating. But I mean, you know, we can keep on talking for a little bit.
Sounds like a very good conference for you, I see. So you get the feeling that at the end of the conference people walked away.
Absolutely.
United and become
united. Absolutely.
One Supreme God and we all just part.
No, not
necessarily.
No. Still there.
There was still diversity. Yeah. But the thing that pulled through was the friendships that we had established. It was really interesting because there was only one exit at the end of it, so I made sure I was near the end of near the door where people were going out, and it was like, hug this one, hug that one, hug this one, hug that one, bye bye. It was like hundreds.
How did they miss you?
That's right. Krishna provided this body. And my little lady came through too. Little baby came through. Good luck, sweetheart. You know, she went back to London. 84 years old, that woman. But I mean, this is interfaith. And we haven't even started talking about intrafaith
That's within our own society and the Gaudiya groups and all this kind of stuff, because there has to be amendments there too. There has to be growth in that area as well. But anyway, I'd like to thank you for your hospitality here. Bhakti and I are very comfortable and we're very pleased to meet new friends. And we hope that you take up a little bit, and if anybody's interested, I'm more than happy to stay in liaison with you and develop and help in any way we can to further interfaith here in Canberra. Because I think it's really the way of the future. And I pray that some of you take it up and experience the nectar that we've actually experienced.
So I think maybe next World Conference we'll try to make a presence ourselves.
Yeah.
I wanted to come, but I had other commitments from India and so forth.
That's right.
We got so close, you know, we could have gone. It's in Barcelona, I might be somewhere.
It might be a bit difficult.
First saving now.
That's right. But it's a high fee.
It's about $190
a day.
A day.
But 5 years is quite a long time.
So yeah. But there are, well, the thing is that from what I've understood is that they're hoping to have intermediate sort of, not the big one, but because of the success of this one and because of the general momentum worldwide, they're going to have smaller conferences in different countries. So we're hoping that there's going to be an interfaith conference here in Australia. And that's one of the reasons that Bhakti and I are soliciting and encouraging devotees to be a part of that.
The Western world's answer to the Mellas.
Oh, the what?
The Mella and the...
Yeah.
That's what's
the Mella, yeah.
They like it.
Yeah.
Bringing together everyone.
Yep.
And actually, it's really sort of all the way along, came up several times when we were speaking, that, you know, like I was saying in the beginning, that we're the kitchen religion, and we've sort of found this out in our own experience with certain, you know, the interfaith things that were happening, that we're always called upon to do the to do the cooking, right? Or do living in the Gear family, right?
Oh, yeah.
And not so much with the speaking, but just being there for the cooking and then liaising with people and having one-on-one conversations about philosophy, then all of a sudden you started, oh, Bhakti, do you think you're going to be able to give a talk about women on...
Yeah.
Yeah, women and
spirituality and faith. Yeah, faith and household life.
Women and spirituality and household life.
How do you balance spirituality as a woman in household life?
So just by being a part of it and then, you know, letting people know that, you know, we have such a rich cultural, philosophical heritage, then that brings the opportunities for us to be able to look at a presentation.
Here in Canberra, Prabhu, we having this kind of interaction to some extent. The last couple of weeks we have had some video footage taken of people, including Malaya Maharaj, who was here last weekend. We have that Iranian person making a interfaith documentary.
Right.
Temples and other things. So, I did link him last night, invited him to come this morning to take this excellent opportunity for you being here.
Huh.
And he said he will come, but it looks like he's caught somewhere. So he's still continuing with that
video,
which will go to libraries and other places. Plus, we interacting with other temples. It's still within family, within Indian religion kind
of thing. Yeah, that's important. Yep.
Like last week we had temple president from South Indian temple. In Canberra we got 4 or 5 temples.
That's right.
One is in Torres for his Lord Guru, and another he was here last weekend, and my mother was here too. We had 12 hours kirtan on 1st January. To start of this new year, we invited temple priest from another Hindu temple,
right,
and our tradition temple. He took part in our kirtan. And so forth. So it's more often that we get invited to their places and we make our presence the other way around. But we are making a little effort, small effort.
You can do it.
And like other people were making this point, that it all depends how open we can be in terms of inviting others to, you know, present their philosophy and so forth. So we still have longer to go on that. And it's more that we need some kind of framework within ISKCON coming from GBC and so forth.
Yeah. I tell you what though, it would be really beneficial for you to set up a Hindu community council here in Canberra.
There are councils there, and I am personally a member to them, but I'm temple, I don't know whether there's a membership.
Are you a member to it?
I'm a member of Hindu cultural
community. Oh, terrific.
Just a lifetime member.
You're not participatory in any way?
I'm participating in the same that I'm, you know, there might be some supporters and so
forth. Are they doing any work at all? Or?
Sorry?
Are they doing any community work?
No, I think there's a big temple there and they're preaching and serving and engaging in lot in Indian communities there.
There's
spiritual life, but there is no outreach or any community services. Like we have food for life, they don't have.
So, say for example, if the government here, the local government, is wanting to somebody to represent Hinduism, who goes?
That's difficult. I think
they come to your organisation.
No, I think you could probably go to our.
Okay. So what? And that's the difficulty. That's the difficulty. And if you can formulate something that can be just one group, you'll get so much more opportunity to do so many more things. You know. That's what we found in Melbourne. Anyway. Thanks, Prabhu.
Thank you very much.
All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Very nice to see you both. And it's so nice to see you both thinking about this topic moving in Canberra. I think it's a very enlightening presentation. I think everybody's right, this one program. And Prabhu and Mataji, they are heading to Sydney. They're giving similar presentation to Sydney this evening. So we are here for a very short...
Tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow morning?
Yeah.
I think it was Sydney, but I don't know.
Is it tomorrow morning? Okay. So, very nice to see you both.
Thank you very much for your hospitality. We really appreciate it. Srila Prabhupada, the key!